بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. We continue the discussion on the points on the beneficial sayings regarding the book of Tawheed. And the author, may Allah's mercy be upon him, put the chapter for this chapter 20 with the title ما جاء في التغليظ في من عبد الله عند قبر رجل صالح فكيف إذا عبده. The condemnation of the one who worships Allah at the grave of a righteous man, and how then does this amount to worship of the man? Then he cited the following. First, they cited the hadith from Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, that Umm Salama, may Allah be pleased with her, mentioned to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the case of a church that she had seen in Abyssinia, in Africa, and in which there were pictures and statues. He, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, commented, أولئك إذا مات فيهم الرجل الصالح أو العبد الصالح بنوا على قبره مسجدا وصوروا فيه تلك الصور أولئك شرار الخلق عند الله فهؤلاء جمعوا بين الفتنتين فتنة القبور وفتنة التماثيل. Those people, when a righteous member of their group or a pious slave of Allah dies, they build a mosque or they build a place of worship over his grave, and set up all kinds of pictures and statues, images. They are the worst of all creatures before Allah. They combine the two evils, the evil of the graves and the evil of images, graven images and statues. In the title of this chapter, as you can see, as to the condemnation of the one who worships at Allah at the grave of righteous man, and this could be in the form of any action by which Allah is worshipped, either from recitation of the Quran, or prayers, or charity, or the like. Then how about if he worships him, and therefore of the one who worships the inhabitant? Then this would be even worse, and far greater in its evil. That is because the graves, and the graves of the righteous, or those of a lesser degree from the Muslims, they are the ones who need the invocation. So they are visited to achieve benefit for them, not to achieve benefit for the visitor. And how they achieve benefit? They achieve benefit if the Sunnah is followed. The regulations of the Sunnah are followed at the time of the visit. So, they will benefit from the invocation of the visitor, not from the visitor himself, in essence. So, therefore, the visit to the graves, in order to benefit from the dead, this is an innovated visit. While the visit where what is intended is to benefit the dead by invoking Allah for them and to take heed of their situation, then this is a legal visit. Then concerning the hadith of Aisha, she mentioned about Umm Salama. And who is Umm Salama? She was one. Before she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was one of those who immigrated with her husband to the land of Abyssinia in East Africa. And when her husband died, her husband Abu Salama, may Allah's mercy be upon him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her. And she told him while he was in the state of death, or yes, when death approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she told him as to what she saw concerning this church in Abyssinia. And it's apparently that these images were graven and these were erected statues. So he said those, and this could refer to the Christians of Abyssinia, and it's also possible that this could refer to anyone who does these actions, whoever they may be. Those people, when a righteous member of them, or a pious slave of Allah die, they build a place of worship over their graves and make images of them. The Prophet ﷺ said they are the most evil of the creation with Allah, or before Allah, the worst of all creatures before Allah. Why? Because their action, such action, is a means that lead to disbelief and shirk. And this is the greatest injustice. And so therefore, the person who does this deserves to be from the worst of the creatures before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these people, therefore, in their doing, they combine two evils. And this is from the statements of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. The first one is the fitna of the graves, the evil of the graves. Why? Because they built these places of worship upon them or on them. And the second is the evil of these images, because they made them, and so therefore they combined the two actions. And Allah, and this is called fitna because it is a mean that turns people away from the right religion of Allah. And everything that does as such, then it is a fitna, it's an affliction. As Allah stated in Surah Al-Ankabut 29 verses 1 and 2, قال الله تعالى ألف لام ميم أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. ألف لام ميم. Do people think that they will be left alone because they say we believe and will not be tested? And also Allah stated in Surah Al-Buruj 85 verse 10, إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات, meaning they turned them away from the path of Allah. Verily those who put into trial the believing men and believing women, try to turn them away from Allah, or did that which turns them away from the religion of Allah. This is a fitna. This is an affliction. This is the first narration which the author cited. Then he also cited another narration from Aisha radiallahu anha, that she said, لما نزل برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم طفق يطرح خميصة له على وجهه فإذا اغتم بها كشفها فقال وهو كذلك لعنة الله على اليهود والنصارى اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد. She said, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was close to death, or when the death approached Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he covered his face with a cloth. He drew a piece of cloth over his face, sometimes covering and sometimes removing because of distress. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this state, "May Allah's curse," or "May Allah's curse be upon the Jews and the Christians for taking the graves of their prophets as places of worship." And thus he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned the people about their actions. And then she said, "If it had not been for this, his grave might have been raised above ground, would have been as open as the graves for his companions. But it was feared that it would be taken as a place of worship." So the Prophet ﷺ therefore warned from these actions, warned this ummah against the actions of those who had done this in the past, because he knew he's going to die, and that this may occur in the future, even in the father's future. And had it not been for this, he would have put his grave outside, meaning his grave would have been placed outside his home, his house, the apartment. So this was the reason why it was not put open, lest it will be taken as a place of worship of him. For example, other than that, if this was not feared, he would have been buried in Al-Baqi', for example, in the cemetery close to the masjid. And therefore, this is one of the reasons why the Prophet's grave was not raised outside or opened outside. Also from the reasons is that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed that no Prophet died except that he was buried in the place where he was, his soul was taken, where he died. And that, you know, there is nothing to prevent that for the same ruling there could be two causes or more. In the same talking, one reason may lead to more than one ruling. Like, for example, the sun setting entails, this is the time for the fasting individual to break his fast, and also for to perform Salat al-Maghrib, the Maghrib prayer. However, the reason therefore, she said, he feared that it may be taken as a place of worship. And there are two narrations here. Khashiyya, meaning he, the Prophet, feared. And the other is khushiyya. In this case, those who feared would be the companions. May Allah be pleased with him, with them. And in reality, all of this took place. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed that no Prophet died except that he was buried in the same place of his death. And he cursed the Jews and the Christians because they took the grave sites of their prophets as places of worship. And he feared for this ummah to do the same concerning his grave. And also the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, all agreed that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet, to be buried in his home after they consulted, because they feared for the same thing. And it's possible that some of them pointed that he should be buried in his home, and nothing upon his mind except this fear. And it's possible also that some from the companions pointed to the fact that he should be buried in his home, knowing that he, the Prophet ﷺ, had mentioned that no prophet died except that he was buried where he was, his soul was taken, and also fearing from taking his grave site as a place of worship. So therefore, in this narration and the narration that preceded it, the warning against taking the graves of the prophets as places of worship, masajid, and the prophets are the best of the righteous, because the rank of the prophets is the first rank from the four ranks which Allah spoke about in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 69. قال الله تعالى وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. And whoever obeys Allah, and they will be in the company of those on whom Allah has bestowed His grace, of the prophets. See, their rank came the first. The Siddiqeen, those followers of the prophets who were first and foremost to believe in them, like Abu Bakr Siddiq, the martyrs and the righteous, and how excellent these companions are. Now, objection and the answer to the objection. If someone objects and says, nowadays we are into a problem. We are in a problem concerning the grave of the messenger nowadays, where it is in the middle of the mosque, the Prophet's mosque. So what is the answer? Then the answer is from several angles. The first angle, the masjid in reality was not built on the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. Rather, the masjid was built during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. Remember that. Is this first clear? We should write them down, because this is very important in refuting those innovators who take this to be an excuse for them regarding their so-called saints. So the first in response is to say that the masjid was not built upon his grave. It was built in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. Second, the Prophet ﷺ himself was not buried in the mosque. So we cannot say that this is the like of burying the righteous in the mosque. Rather, he was buried in his home. The third angle, in the inclusion of the houses of the Prophet ﷺ, and from them is the house of Aisha, with the mosque, or within the parameters of the mosque, was not a result of agreement between the companions, but rather it took place after most of them died. Few of them remained, and that took place around the year 94 after Hijrah. So therefore, it is not some matter which the companions permitted or they were in agreement upon, despite the fact that some of them opposed to this, opposed of including the houses of the Prophet ﷺ within the parameters of the mosque. And also from those who opposed that was Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, may Allah be pleased with him, may Allah's mercy be upon him, and he is from the successors, or he was from the successors of, to the companions. He was not in agreement with this action. He was not pleased with it. The fourth matter, that the grave is not in the mosque, even after the inclusion of it. The grave is not in the mosque, even after the inclusion of it. Why? Because it is in a separate apartment from the mosque. So accordingly, the mosque is not built on it. And that's why this place had been preserved and circled by three walls. And the wall has been made in an angle or on an angle away from the Qibla, meaning in a triangle shape. And the pillar is in the northern corner, such that the person would not be facing it if he prays towards it, because it is inclined away. So, altogether, remove all these matter, all these angles, remove this problem, which is taken as a pretext by the people of graves and grave worshippers, who claim that this was the case from the time of the successors until our times, and that the Muslims accepted that and that they didn't deny it. In response, we say, the denial occurred even at the time, the rejection occurred even at the time of the successors. And it is not a matter of consensus. And let us say, for the sake of argument, assuming it is a matter of consensus, it is already proven from these four angles that there is a difference between what they do on the graves and that the grave is not part of the masjid, so as to be taken as an excuse. So alhamdulillah, their argument is clearly refutable. Then in the next narration, which the author, may Allah's mercy be upon him, he cited the hadith of Muslim from Jundub bin Abdullah, on the authority of Jundub bin Abdullah, may Allah's mercy be upon him, that he said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I heard him say 5 days before his death, إني أبرأ إلى الله أن يكون لي منكم خليل فإن الله قد اتخذني خليلا كما اتخذ إبراهيم خليلا ولو كنت متخذا من أمتي خليلا لاتخذت أبا بكر خليلا ألا وإن من كان قبلكم كانوا يتخذون قبور أنبيائهم مساجد ألا فلا تتخذوا القبور مساجد فإني أنهاكم عن ذلك. 5 days before his death, the Prophet ﷺ said, verily I bear witness before Allah that I have taken none of you as my Khalil. Khalil, this refers to the highest degree of love. For truly Allah has taken me as his Khalil, just as he took Abraham as his Khalil. And if I were to take any man from my Ummah as a Khalil, it would be Abu Bakr. It would be Abu Bakr. And verily, beware. Those who preceded before you used to make their prophets' graves into places of worship. Beware so. So beware. Don't take any graves as places of worship. For I forbid you to do so. So the term Khalil here is the utmost in love. That is because the love of it, the love in this case would as if it penetrated the entire body. As the poet said concerning his beloved one, قَدْ تَخَلَّلْتِ مَسْلَكَ الرُّوحِ مِنِّي وَبِذَا سُمِّيَ الْخَلِيلُ خَلِيلًا. You have took the path of soul within me, dissipated like the soul in me, and by that the name Al-Khalil was given, meaning to Ibrahim alayhi salam and to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So therefore Khulla refers to the greatest and highest love, and Allah did not affirm this to the best of our knowledge except to two of his creatures, and they were Abraham alayhi salam, when Allah said about him in Surah An-Nisa 4:125, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. And Allah did take Ibrahim as a Khalil. And we know what it means now, Khulla. Khulla is the greatest type of love and highest. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also in this narration, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اتَّخَذَنِي خَلِيلًا. Allah took me as a Khalil, as he took Ibrahim as Khalil. And from this, we know we come to recognize the ignorance, the great ignorance amongst those of the common people who say that Ibrahim is Khalilullah and Muhammad is Habibullah. Ibrahim is Khalilullah, we know it's Khalil. And they say about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Muhammad is Habibullah. Habibullah meaning the beloved of Allah. This is a diminishing of the right of the messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because by doing so, by saying this statement in this way, they had placed the rank of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be less than that of the rank of Ibrahim. And also, if they would do so, if in saying that he is the beloved of Allah, then they didn't distinguish him between others as well, because Allah loves the good doers, and Allah loves the righteous, and Allah loves those who persevere. So in accordance with their ignorant statement, there is no difference between the messenger and other than him. So the common amongst the Muslims, many of them describe the Prophet ﷺ as being Habibullah. And you hear this in the Friday sermons. They refer to the Prophet ﷺ as Habibullah. We say, you commit a mistake by doing so, and you diminish your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's rank. Why? Because the messenger is Khalilullah. And if you describe him as with this description of love, then this is a diminishing of his rank. But then he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith, verily if I were to take any man from my ummah as a Khalil, the Prophet ﷺ, he does not put in his heart a khulla to anyone except Allah. Then he said, if I were, then I would choose Abu Bakr. And this is an explicit statement by the Prophet ﷺ that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is better than Ali. That Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, is better than Ali bin Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with them both. And in this, therefore, there is a refutation of the rejectionist Shia who claim that Ali is better than Abi Bakr. And so he at the end of this hadith warned, another warning, not to take the grave sites as places of worship. And this is comprehensive statement, general, covers his grave, the Prophet's grave, and other than him, and other than his grave. I forbade you, he said, beware, I forbid you to do so. From this hadith we learn the following benefits, that the Prophet ﷺ made it clear that he freed himself and cleared it towards Allah of having any as Khalil, because his heart is filled with the love of Allah. Is that clear? This is the first benefit. His love is filled, his heart is filled of the love of Allah, so there is no place. The second, Allah took him as Khalil, as he took Ibrahim alayhi salam as Khalil, and in this there is a merit for our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Third, the merit for Ibrahim alayhi salam that Allah took him as Khalil. Fourth, the merit of Abi Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, and that he is the best of the companions, because this narration clearly indicates that he is the most beloved of the companions to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Is this clear? This is a very important evidence which people overlook. This narration clearly, explicitly states that he is the most beloved of the messengers to Allah's of the companions to Allah's Messenger. The fifth point of benefit is the warning against taking the grave sites as places of worship. And that the sixth benefit, that anyone who buries a person in a place of worship, in a masjid, in a mosque, then it is incumbent upon him to dig it out and take him or take this body from the masjid. Seventh, the keenness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding his ummah to distance them away from shirk and its causes and its means. That is because taking the grave sites as places of worship is from the means of shirk. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was keen to warn this ummah, and this is from his perfect clemency and mercy towards this ummah. The eighth point of benefit, whoever builds a mosque on a grave, it is duty bound upon him to demolish it. Then the author rahimahullah mentioned in the text, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam at the end of his life, after forbidding of taking graves as places of worship, he cursed anyone who did any such deed within this context. And that prayer at the graves is one of these deeds. Even if no mosque has been built. And this is the meaning of his, in the Prophet ﷺ words, he feared the grave would be taken as a place of worship. And that the companions never built any place of worship around his grave, and any place which is intended for prayer or where prayer is performed has indeed been taken as a masjid. Just as the Prophet ﷺ said, جُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا. The whole earth has been made for me as a masjid, a place of worship, and it is pure and clean. So from these actions, from these things, therefore, is the prayer. The prayer at the gravesite, it is forbidden. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ forbade that in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, from the hadith of Abi Murtad al-Ghanawi. He said, لا تصلوا إلى القبور, don't pray to the graves. There is no doubt that the foundation of forbidding erecting mosques or places of worship on the graves, that is because the mosques are places for prayer. And people come to the mosques for salah. So if the people pray in a mosque built upon a grave, it is as if they prayed at the grave site. And the thing which is forbidden in respect to building mosques on the graves exists if this place is taken for prayers, even though a masjid is not built on it. So therefore here it becomes clear that taking the graves as masajid, as places of worship, has two meanings. First, that the mosques erected on them. Second, for them to be taken as places of prayers at them, even though there is no mosque built on that site. So if the people go, for example, to such and such grave and pray at the grave and take it as a prayer place, this is the same meaning as building mosques on it. And in the statement of the author, any place which is intended for prayer or where prayer is performed has indeed been taken as a masjid. And this is even verified by tradition, by convention. For take the people who have masajid at their working places, like in the ministries, government departments, and such. If you ask any one of them, where is the mosque? He will point to the place where they had set for prayers, to perform their prayers in it. Yet it is not built, you know, as a mosque. But since the prayers is intended to be offered there, what? It carried the name masjid. Isn't this the case? So, it is taken as a place where prostrations are made, to prostrate. And this is even another third meaning. Any place where you pray in is a masjid as long as you pray in it. Just like, for example, the mat which you pray on. It is said it is masjid or musalla. Musalla, most often called musalla, right? So therefore, in conclusion, it is not permissible to build mosques on graves, because it is a means for shirk. What is shirk? Is the worship of the grave occupant. And it is not permissible to intend to go to the graves to pray at the grave site. Because this is taking this place as a place of worship. Why? Because the reason behind that exists also regarding salah at the grave site. So if we assume that a man goes to the graveyard and prays at the grave of one of the awliya, as he claims, we say, you have taken this grave site as a masjid. And then you deserve what the Christians and the Jews deserved from the curse. And in the wordings of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, evidence that it is correct to call anything where a prayer is made or is performed in as a masjid in the general sense. We will stop here, inshallah ta'ala, because the subject is a little bit lengthy, and we will divide it into two parts. This is the first part, and we'll continue, inshallah, tomorrow the second part. صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.